There you go. All right.
Joe's about set to go.
He is jumping right in.
Well, you're going to welcome and introduce us,
yeah,
right?
Greg Mueller's going to do a prayer.
Okay, great. Yep, we're jumping right in. Shane, you don't by chance have your clicker with you, do you? I took off without mine. I forgot it. You have your clicker?
I got three. If three brought my... Oh, you know what?
Ooh. Wow, this looks like a spaceship.
I think that thing slide in and out. Yeah, just open.
Looks like, oh, wait.
No, it might be hooked up to the one. I'll see if Bree has my backpack.
It's
pretty heavy. So, actually, she does. She should have it. Let me go grab it.
Yeah, just real quick. Okay, that's all right. Don't worry about it. I'll just have to...
This is
missing the
USB
part.
I think it has... You have to, like, download a driver or something, because...
Well, according to the picture, it has, just like the other ones, has a little thing you put in there.
It might be... it's probably using this little box. Down in this thing, but...
Oh, well. Okay, let's go, bro. I don't want to.
Okay.
It's too late.
She's directing me, so there's still people coming.
Okay.
So, we just want to.
Did the ushers ever make it?
The ushers are there.
Okay.
Yeah. They were calling. The issue is they're calling me and saying, "All right, well, we're here." I'm like,
okay.
So.
Get us going.
Good morning. If we can find our seat, we'll get started in a second. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, do not greet your neighbor loudly in the morning. It's a bad thing. So I will not be screaming this morning. I will be welcoming everybody with a giant hug. If you guys want to find your seat, that'd be awesome. If you want to actually give your neighbor a hug, that'd be cool. Give your neighbor a nice warm hug.
Good to see you, bro.
All right. So as you guys know, we are here for the Luke teaching class, the Gospel of Luke. Robert and John. John being a doctor in a lot of things. And Robert just getting his master's in divinity, has studied the book of Luke intensely and are now here to teach it to us, which is amazing. And we get this opportunity here through the ISI Campus Ministry at SDSU. And so we are grateful to have you guys. We wanted to go ahead and let you know that I have this paper here, which introduces lunch. It has all the lunch spots on campus, and on the back it actually has the lunch spots around campus, because we will probably be hungry after a lot of learning. So the paper is actually in the back, on the top table, for all that lunch information. But without further ado, we're going to have Greg Newman come up and pray for our time here. But we did want to welcome everybody, so here's Greg Newman. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful to you. You call
I'll
us
be back here,
as your children, God.
Click it with my hand.
Thank you so much that you give us your word. Pray, God, that our hearts will be open this morning, God, to learn new insight, God, to really understand, God, not just the words on the page, but God, your heart is behind everything. Thanks so much for John and for Robert. We do pray for them that your spirit would move deeply in their hearts to really guide us, God, to greater understanding, greater insight into what you have for us. Thanks so much that you provided the campus ministry for us, and we do pray to you that you would continue to build the wonderful Christian spirit. Thanks so much for your son. We're so grateful that you offered him for us. We come to you in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be together this morning, and first of all, I just want to say thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for blocking out the time that you're devoting today to grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures, to grow in your depth of insight. I can't think of anything more important to do than to study God's Word, and it's obviously has affected all of our lives and impacted us and changed us so much, and God has blessed us through His Word, and yet at the same time I know that there's so much to learn. You know, I you guys all know, and we've talked about it probably too much, but that I just wrapped up my time at Pepperdine and got my master's in divinity. I got to walk Saturday, so that was exciting. But the one thing that I think it did is just, it really was very humbling, because I realized how little I know the Scriptures. And it's amazing to me, because I think about how just the little bit that I've learned of the Scriptures has transformed my life and radically changed my life. And the amazing thing is, the more you dig, the deeper you go, the more there's there. You know, I've always thought of the illustration I always thought about for studying the Scriptures. One of my hobbies is astronomy, and I love it that, you know, you can go out any night and just look up and see stars, you know, as long as it's a clear sky. And it's amazing. It's a wonderful sight. Like, you can go out tonight and look up, and there's Mars just blazing in the middle of the sky, you know, shining in bright red. And what a cool thing that is, to be able to look and see a planet. And yet, if you jump in your car and go out about 15 minutes and do the same thing, you'll see so much more. There's way more to see. And then if you go out about another half hour to the top of the hills before it drops down into the desert, where it's crystal clear, and you go out there and look, and you can see the Milky Way, you can see satellites floating over the sky, you can see all kinds of wild things. And then if you go and spend any money and buy a telescope, and there's so much more to see. And then if you get really hooked on it and upgrade to a more powerful telescope, you start seeing all these incredible sights, you know. And then if you go down to Palomar Mountain and somehow get yourself in to be able to look through their telescope, you'd see even way more. It's like, the more you look, the deeper you look, the more treasures, the more discoveries, the more amazing things you see. And that's the way the Bible is. That the more you dig in there, the more incredible it is. I mean, I'm just blown away and inspired by God's Word, by the Scriptures. And any book, anywhere, I remember just sitting there thinking, you know, this professor, he teaches Old Testament prophets. That's his thing, right? So I take this class, and he knows so much about them, and there's so much to learn about them, and they have so much to even to say to us as Christians in the 21st century, and there's so much just gold there, and I think that's just one person studying one topic. You know, and then there are people that just specialize in just one prophet and everything he taught and everything that it applies to. And so it's just a world of wealth that God gives to us. And I thank you and I appreciate you for being here today. I think we're going to have a good time, and I think we'll be able to uncover a lot of treasures that will bless our lives. And you know, the pursuit of biblical studies is not just the pursuit of knowledge. It's not just like, oh, I just want to know more stuff than anybody. It's really learning about God. I definitely come from more theological background in the sense that everything was written so that we can know God. Not just so that we can be smarter or more intelligent, but that we can understand God, that we can know God. I mean, it's why Jesus even came, amen? It's why we have the Gospels. We have the Gospels so we can understand Jesus. We have Jesus so we can understand God. And he points the way and shows us God. He said, now you have seen him, the one no one has ever seen. So it's the reason we're here. And I think, you know, when you're really learning it, when you're getting it, because you're just humbled by it. It's humbling. If we're not getting it, then knowledge does what?
Puffs up.
It puffs up. It just makes us arrogant, right? But that's not what biblical studies is for. And I'm very blessed to be able to teach it with John. John is probably the most widely preached preacher, teacher in our movement, or probably up there with Jacoby. You never know where John is. John is like, where's Waldo? He could be anywhere on the planet. I think this summer you're going to South America and Brazil, and you just never know. But John is obviously an amazing student of the Scriptures. And it's cool because I think John comes from more of a science background. I come from more a theological background. And so you'll get a taste, a few different tastes. Amen? So thank you for being here. Let's go ahead and jump on in, all right? Okay, so we've got the Gospel of Luke, right? We've got four Gospels. God gives us four Gospels. If you're going to buy a house and you go on to one of those websites, what do? They give you a bunch of different pictures, right, of the house from different angles so you can see it. Because you don't just want to see the front view. You want to see the back view. You want to see the side views. You want to get a 360 view. So you got to have from the north, the south, the west, and the east. It's, in a sense, that's kind of what we have with the Gospels. We have four different views of the story of Jesus. And each one of them has its own unique characteristics. In one sense, you've got obviously the Holy Spirit behind all of this, working through people. But he does work through people. So you definitely get the person's stamp on it. You know, for example, the Gospel of Luke. Luke was what? What was his profession? He was a doctor, right? Was he a Jew? No, he was a Gentile. So in the Gospel of Luke, you get a lot of medical terms. You get a lot. He points out more than anybody when people are healed, how many healings and all the healings. Also fails to mention that one scripture where it says that she spent all her money on doctors. That doesn't come out in Luke. Okay? He left that one out. All right? So you get some personal touch, and you got to love that because that's God just, you know, he gives it the personal touch there through the people that we get to read. So you get four. You've got Matthew, you've got Mark, and then, of course, you have Luke. Those three come together to form what is called the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels. Syn and optic, or synoptic, means one view. One view. Because they overlap a lot. And you'll find scriptures that are in all three, and you'll find scriptures that are unique to each one, and you'll find scriptures that are unique to Mark and Luke, but not in Matthew. Scriptures that are in Matthew and Luke, but not in Mark, and so they overlap. So they're called the Synoptic Gospels. And then the fourth one, which is very unique, is the Gospel of John. And that one does not overlap so much with the others. It has a different purpose in writing, but yet at the same time, obviously, they all tell the same story. And they all give us an insight and a view to Jesus that is both matching the others, but also unique. It helps us to understand Jesus a little bit more. Amen? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we just mentioned already, our gospel today is Luke. I love Luke. We particularly should be grateful for Luke because it's a Gentile writing to Gentiles. One of the things you'll notice in Luke is he explains Jewish things. Like he'll say the festival of the Passover, and say this special meal is a Passover. And he writes it for a very Gentile audience for us. We know Luke was a physician. We know he was a companion of Paul. There's very little doubt that he... Well, actually, there's no doubt that he wrote this gospel. That's probably one of the most solid beliefs in terms of some of the things in the Bible. People will question, well, how do we know this person was the one who wrote this? But with the Gospel of Luke, it's been believed since the second century. Everybody knew that it was Luke. And there's so many signs that are obvious, things like all the medical terms and the use of Greek. And that applies to both Luke and the book of Acts, because they were written as one literary unit. Luke and Acts. It's like one story is told in two parts. One is the physical Jesus, and one is the body of Christ, the church. But it's the same story being told. Each one is roughly the size of a scroll. So that kind of tells you why they're the sizes that they are, why they're the lengths that they are. But so we know that Luke is a Gentile. We know that Luke's a doctor. He's highly educated. He's highly trained, which really shows up in the Gospel of Luke. And his homework, we would be given like paragraphs or several verses to translate into English. And I love John. John's always my favorite gospel. And I'd get a paragraph from John, and it would take me 15 minutes to translate. I'd get a paragraph from Luke, and it'd take me an hour to translate. Just his language is much, it's a much higher quality of Greek. I'd have to look up a lot more words and try to figure out what does this word mean and how is he using it. It's very obvious that he was educated. And we know from the book of Acts that he was a companion of Paul. Now, if you have a burning question, by all means, go ahead and raise your hand on some of the things I'm going to say. And what we're going to do it like this. There's no way we have the time to really dig into the Gospel of Luke. I would say, if I use my illustration of telescopes, we're going to drive out for 15 minutes and look at the sky. We don't have time to pull out a telescope. We'd probably need about another 40 hours to do that, to just be able to dig in verse by verse and pull out all the gold and the diamonds and the rubies and the sapphires. And we'll do that with a couple of verses here and there that are significant and key verses to understanding. But more than anything, John and I will probably have enough time to give an overview and kind of give you the background enough so that when you read the Gospel of Luke, you'll know what to look for. And you'll know what God was trying to show us. I mentioned this in the sermon at the congregational service that oftentimes, you know, God has all these hidden things. They're not really hidden because they're meant for us to discover. And they're not secrets like, aha, I caught you, God. It's really more just stuff that's woven in there to help us understand, to help us learn, to help us remember, to help us get it. Things that are patterns, things that he has hidden in there. And some of those things we will reveal and expose. In 1935, there was an archaeological excavation around the temple, and they found a stone with an inscription on it. And it said, "No outsider shall enter the protective enclosure." This was the entrance to the temple. "No outsider shall enter the protective enclosure around the sanctuary, and whoever is caught will only have himself to blame for the ensuing death." So basically, do not enter on pain of death. If you ever drive down the Strand in Coronado, and the fence there has all those signs warning you not to jump that fence because it's military. It's top. I don't know what they have going on there. And I don't know if it still says this, but I remember as a kid, I think it said, "You will be shot. Trespassers will be shot." I think they put kinder, gentler signs out there now. But I remember thinking, "Whoa, they're serious. You jump that fence, you're going to get shot." Well, basically, that's what this sign said, that trespassers will die. If you're not a Jew, then you don't go to the temple. You don't get in. And what Luke is all about is that now everybody gets in. Every Jew knew, you know, to go in the temple, first of all, they had all these baptistries in front of the steps. You had to get baptized. Makes sense, right? You have to get purified. And then you walk up and you go in the temple and there's different levels. There's the area where the Gentiles can go, but then you go into where there's only Jews. And then you go into where there's only male Jews. And then you go into where there's only of the priests and the high priests. That all changed. And in a lot of ways, this is the beauty of Luke. It's called the universal gospel. It's the good news for everybody. For everybody. Everybody gets to go into the temple and be with God. That's great news. You know, it wasn't that long ago that some churches taught that, and actually there's still churches that teach this, that you're either chosen or you're not. And if you're not chosen, too bad. You're going to hell. And they would have a bench. It was the mourner's bench where you could come to church and just sit there and cry because you're going to hell. And there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. And if you're chosen, well, amen. There's nothing you can do about that. You just get to go to heaven. How sad that would be, wouldn't it? How'd you like to find out you were one of the ones not chosen? And no matter what you do, you don't get to go to heaven. The message of the Gospel of Luke is everybody gets to go. That the invitation is not just to the Jews, it's to everybody. And everybody gets to go. And that's why we especially should be very grateful. The way we're going to break up this gospel, I'm going to go through the intro and the prologue. And then John Oakes is going to go through the birth of the Savior. And then we're going to take a break, then a lunch break. And then we'll come back and John will do the ministry of the Savior. And then I'll do the journey to Jerusalem, the Passion. And then John will make some comments on the resurrection. And I can't guarantee we're going to get all the way to the end. It kind of depends. But honestly, I'm more concerned that you get the gist of it than that we cover all the chapters. That would be nice, but I'm not sure we're going to be able to do that. But we'll definitely get in there. Amen? You know, most books in the Bible, they'll have key scriptures that kind of summarize what this is all about. Why are we reading this? What is the message of this gospel? There's actually two scriptures that are widely recognized as key scriptures of understanding Luke. One is Luke 2:11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The term the Savior, that's you. That's Luke, excuse me. That's very characteristic of Luke. Luke presents Jesus as our Savior, the one who saves us. Okay, it's very important that we understand that Jesus came to save us. And that's how he presents Jesus. Each gospel presents him a little bit different. Luke presents him as the Savior of the world, the one who saves all of us. The other scriptures, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Again, the same thing. And Luke widens that definition of who's lost and who is God reaching out to. It's an amazing thing that even though we can have the scriptures, it's very easy to not get it. Like, I'll give you an example. In the book of Acts, it was made very clear that this gospel was for who? Everybody, right? I mean, remember, most of us, we all know what Matthew 28:18 says, right? Go into all the Jewish counties and make disciples? No, go into all nations, right, and make disciples. So all nations, everybody, the word is ethnos, all the different ethnic groups or all the different groups that are out there, and make disciples of them. And yet, if you, you know, when you read through the book of Acts, you see clearly that it took them a long time to get that. Even though they were told that, it just took them a long time for that to sink in and really understand what that means. Just because we have the knowledge doesn't mean we're practicing it. Doesn't mean we know it. And that comes out loud and clear in both in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. It comes out very clear how Jesus is trying to get us to understand what the scriptures are telling us. Trying to get us to really practice what the Bible says. Because that will change everything. It will change your life and it will change the world if we really get it. So again, why it's so important that we're studying this and we're learning it. Characteristics. Characteristics. Luke is very aware of Gentiles. Very aware of Gentiles. Contrast that to Matthew, who's very aware of a Jewish audience. Matthew, for example, doesn't use the word kingdom of God very often, very few times. He uses kingdom of heaven a lot more. Why? Why would he be so sensitive about using the word kingdom of God? Why would he be sensitive to that? Because Jews don't use the name God. In fact, even to this day, like when a Jewish student turns in his paper, he'll write God, G's, squiggly line D. He won't even write the word God. Very sensitive to that. So kingdom of heaven is much more acceptable. Matthew was very aware of that. Luke is very aware of his Gentile audience. Gentiles oftentimes are the heroes in Luke's gospel. The Syrian, the Sidonite, the Samaritans, the good Samaritan. I mean, those words didn't even go together for Jews. There's no good Samaritans, you know. Why would you call this the good Samaritan? You know, it would be more the evil Samaritans. But Luke is very aware, and we'll hit that as we go through the actual scriptures. But the other thing he's very aware of is women. It's the gospel to women, as people have said. He highlights women all through this gospel. Okay, you've got right from the beginning, you've got Elizabeth, you've got Mary, you've got Anna, you've got the widow of Nain in 7:12, you've got the women supporters. He tells us the women were supporting his ministry. I mean, how, when they were running around, all the brothers, you know, the apostles and Jesus, who had the money? You know, this is always an issue, right? Especially in campus ministry. Who's paying for this? You know? And the classic, they all go to Applebee's and they order a bunch of food, and then two or three say, oh, I don't have any money, can you cover me? After they've eaten, right? Well, this, I'm sure it happened. Yeah, that's happened. I'm sure it's happened that all the apostles, they go eat, and who's going to pay for it? Who paid for it? A group of women. It tells the group of women paid for their food. They supported them. Of course, you've got the woman with the blood disease. You've got Mary and Martha, the daughters of Abraham, the poor widow, the daughters of Jerusalem. They were there at the cross. Those, you know, in a Jewish court, something has to be validated with two or three witnesses, right? Except women were not allowed because their testimony didn't count. They weren't reliable witnesses in the Jewish mindset. Guess who witnessed Jesus' resurrection first? Women. Women. So very much in your face, world and society. Jesus held up women, and Luke highlights that, very much highlights that. The poor are highlighted a lot. You know, the first sermon have come for the poor and poor people. And there's so many stories all through it where the poor end up being the good guy. In fact, you know, Jesus probably preached the sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, numerous times. Sometimes he'd change it to the audience, which is a very normal thing for a preacher to do. I mean, I've preached that sermon the way, which I've preached in South Point, I preached it in the Mission, I preached it in the North, and each one I changed it a little bit to my audience and just even to where I was at that moment of preaching. And, you know, I'm trying to leave room for the Holy Spirit to move me and have me focus on different things sometimes. Even reading the same scriptures. Well, in Luke, it says, blessed are the poor. Period. Not blessed are the poor in spirit, which is usually the one we know from Matthew. Right? The poor are absolutely highlighted in Luke's gospel. Sinners and tax collectors. You know, I mean, they're highlighted all the time. Tax collectors. Everybody hates tax. Even today we hate tax collectors. Everybody hates tax collectors. Jesus holds them up and makes heroes out of them. Luke highlights that. You know, I mean, the climax of the is Zacchaeus, the ultimate. A bad example. And he says, I got to go to your house and be with you. And so Jesus, again, in the Gospel of Luke, this is absolutely highlighted. So Gentiles, women, poor, sinners, tax collectors. Are you feeling more comfortable? Like, hey, this is the gospel for me. You know, this is my gospel. Other unique characteristics. Obviously, Gentile author. That's a big deal. 30% of the New Testament. Most writing in the New Testament. A Gentile writer, Acts and Luke together. The quality of Greek, I already spoke about that. The use of historiography, and this is really cool. Luke drops in these like anchors so you can kind of fix it to what's happening in the world. And that it's one of two parts, one literary unit. I said that already. About the size of a scroll. You know, but the maximum length of a scroll, that's the book of Luke. And then the maximum length of a scroll, that's the book of Acts. Other unique characteristics, definitely highlights prayer. Prayer at his baptism, healing of the leper, prayer. Choosing the 12, he prayed. He'd go off to a solitary place and pray. I was with his disciples, transfiguration, teaching his disciples how to pray. As a habit, going off to solitary places, prayed for Peter, prays for the murderers on the cross. In his last breath, he's praying. Luke highlights this, that Jesus was absolutely a man of prayer. And we see that very much standing out in the book of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke. The Holy Spirit, he highlights the Holy Spirit. Acts has been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit as well as the Acts of the Apostles. Very aware, wants us to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. Again, each Gospel will highlight something different. Luke highlights the movement and the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The training of the Apostles is a huge part of this. That they're constantly being trained. I'll talk more about this in a bit. Honestly, Luke is a little more positive about the apostles. Mark is probably the most embarrassing gospel for the apostles. Very raw. All the things they blow it, and the stupid things they would do, and their mess ups are very raw in Mark. So that's encouraging for us. Luke puts a lot more emphasis on how he trained them. You know, if you notice, when we do the studies and we teach people about being a disciple, when we define a disciple, where are most of those scriptures? John. Most of those are in John, right? John 8:31. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. John 13:34. By your love, right? They'll all know you're my disciples. John 15. Bearing much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. 1 John 2:3-5, anyone who claims to be in him must walk as Jesus did, right? Those are all those scriptures that say this is what a disciple is. But when we count the cost with somebody, where are most of those scriptures? Luke, right? Luke, yep, Luke. Luke is 9:23, you know, 14:25, you know, counting the cost and all these, and the birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, and Son of Man has no place to... All these are in Luke. Luke was absolutely making it clear, this is not easy. This is no cakewalk. This isn't going to be easy to follow Jesus. And so training of disciples and the cost of discipleship are a big part of the Gospel of Luke. There's other characteristics, and like I said, there's things that we just don't have time to really dig in there. Some of it we can touch lightly. References to Jesus as Savior, I already mentioned that. John's probably going to talk a little bit more about that. Christ, Lord, and Prophet. Absolutely, Luke does a great job of tying them in to the prophecies and the prophets of the Old Testament, showing the fulfillment of the prophecies. You'll see that. He periodically has anchors showing this, that Jesus was very deliberate to show them that he was fulfilling the scriptures. Old Testament allusions to Isaiah, emphasis on, and some of this we'll touch a little bit deeper when we get actually into the gospel. The presence of today of salvation, not just something far off in the future, but today. Today is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit is a sign of the new age. Reversal of fortunes, you know, the Lazarus and the rich man. I mean, the rich man and Lazarus, and you see a complete reversal of one was poor, one was rich. They go to heaven and it flips around. Not that, and I got to say this because of Luke being so much for poor people and reaching out to the poor and God and shows us God's sensitivity to the poor. I think sometimes we go to the other extreme. We think, oh, so it's sinful and evil to be rich. Jesus was absolutely not anti-rich. In fact, the Bible's not anti-wealthy. It gives us very strong warnings about wealth because obviously the love of money destroys us. But it's not. In fact, what the Bible shows from Genesis to Revelation is that God blesses his people. When you go and you walk through the Bible, everyone from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they all end up much more wealthy obeying and following God than when they started. So it's you know, I mean, I come from a background of doing a lot of community service and working a lot with the poor. And there's always people, especially even religious people, that are very like, you know, wealth is a sin. How can you have a nice car? How can you have a nice... That's not what God preached. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's sharing your wealth. It's taking care of the poor. It's helping those with what you've been given. That's what God teaches. And in fact, the promises are of blessings if we obey God. Amen? I'm going to say that because even as we point out more and more stories of the poor being the heroes and being held up in the Gospel of Luke, it can be tempting to think that, that means, you know, the rest of us are all going to hell because we have a car to drive and ate breakfast this morning. No, not necessarily. It's not sharing and not caring for others that gets us in trouble. Amen?
Amen.
The journey to Jerusalem is a big chunk. I'm going to cover that. That's chapter 9 to 19. That's kind of the midsection of the Gospel of Luke. What happens? A lot is happening in that section. Emphasis on Jesus' reign on Jerusalem, the ultimate goal. Kind of, it starts in Jerusalem and it ends in Jerusalem. The gospel just makes a full circle. This is all just about the gospel. You guys getting this? And then it's apologetic in nature, not meaning that they're sorry and apologizing, meaning that they're presenting an argument that Luke is presenting an argument for Christianity, for Jesus. Okay, and we'll get that when we actually start in a scripture here. We love Luke. We get some of the best parables from Luke that we don't get from others. The rich fool, Lazarus, the good Samaritan, the prodigal son. Or I noticed, you know, it was always pointed out that that's really not the right title for it. Really should be called the benevolent or the loving father should be the title of that parable. But most people know it as the prodigal son. That whole chapter 15 on things that are lost, right? Okay, are you ready? Chapter 1, verse 1. So we know all about Luke, right? Any questions about Luke before we jump in?
Could you go back to that?
Yes. Yes.
You know that John and Matthew are of course the apostles. Really got that perspective in the gospel, but that Mark seems to be the scribe of Peter, right? So he pretty much wrote what Peter saw.
Mm-hmm.
How do you think Luke drew from the gospel to write what he wrote?
Yeah, actually, we're going to talk about that right now because he's going to talk about that in the prologue. So, good question. Everybody here's question. His question was that the other Gospels were associated with apostles. What about Luke? Luke was not. What's that?
They were eyewitnesses.
Yes, eyewitnesses. Okay, any other question about Luke before we jump into it? About Luke. Okay, about Luke. All right, here we go. Ready? Get set? Here we go. So we start out with Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Okay. This is the beauty of Luke. Luke is very systematic, very, very much, very purposeful. We know exactly why Luke was put together because he just tells it to us right at the very beginning. You know, whereas the other Gospels, there's a science of studying them. There's a science of figuring out, okay, who, you know, where did Mark come from? And how did Mark know all this stuff? And how did John know this? And is this John the Apostle? Is this another John? Is this John the Baptist? There's a science to investigate all this stuff and find out, you know, what is the, and there was actually rules to what would be accepted as biblical, what would not be accepted as biblical, and all those. We don't have time to get into all those rules, but go to John's class. He'll make that crystal clear. But here he tells us exactly why he wrote it and what it's for. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Okay, this is written very much like a classic letter. It was in ancient times, in the first century, there was a system of patrons where somebody wealthy would pay somebody who was an artist or a writer or a speaker, and they would, you know, paint a picture, make a sculpt the statue. They would do something like this. They would investigate something. This would be a very classical introduction for that. That, okay, you wanted me to find this out, I found this out for you. Now, there's debate over whether this was written specifically to the guy, who's the person he's addressing it to? Theophilus, right? Was Theophilus a real person? Or was he just a symbol of people who want to know about Jesus? Obviously, this was written in a way that anybody could read it and learn about Jesus. It was very much written to a wide audience, but yet it's addressing one person here. It's debated. Do we know? We don't know. Was Theophilus a real person? He could have been, because Theophilus was a name. People had that name. You say, well, why would anybody name him that? Theophilus, God lover, right? God lover, one who loves God. That's what Theophilus means. Well, that would be a strange name. No, not really. Not that strange. I mean, a lot of people were named Theodore. Ted. Anybody named? Somebody named Ted. What does that mean? That means gift of God. Dora means gift. And Theos is God, right? Theodore. So there's a lot of names. You know, you've heard of the name Michelle, right? That's a great name. What does it mean? One who is like God. That's what it means. Or how about Michael? It's actually the same name. One who is like God. So it could be a real person. A lot of people think it is. Or it could be just, you know, you're going to write a letter right to those who love God. But it's absolutely written very personal. Very personal. Like it was written to somebody specifically. He says in it, I've undertaken to present an orderly account. Okay? What does that mean? Does that mean it's chronological? Does that mean it's organized? Probably. Yes. Which one? I'm not sure. Maybe both. That he wanted it clear, crystal clear. You got to remember that the Gospels were written much later. So the first thing is we have the oral tradition. You know, people leaving Jerusalem saying, Jesus taught us this. He taught us, Jesus said, you need to love your enemies. Jesus said, we need to forgive each other. Jesus said, don't judge one. So people are remembering. And they want the apostles to come because the apostles were there. They are the official eyewitnesses to what Jesus taught, what he said, what he did. But all Christians were called witnesses at first. Because of why? Because they witnessed it. They saw it. And so they go out and they give their testimony. Incidentally, what's the word for witness?
Martyr.
Martyr, right? The word for witness is martyr because most of the witnesses ended up dying. So it became associated with being a martyr. But they go out as witnesses. Now, so Luke is saying, listen, I'm gathering all the witnesses and I'm putting all this together. Now, he was a companion of Paul the Apostle. So he's definitely associated with an apostle. The letters had to be associated with an apostle. And it was widely believed that this is what Luke did. He traveled with Paul. He gathered everything that Paul knew, everything that different eyewitnesses could testify to say, this is what really happened. So in a sense, it's the most modern of the Gospels, because this is how we would do it. We would do it in this way, and we'd organize it, and we would want it chronological. I mean, traditional Jewish writing doesn't worry about things being chronological. Like if you were to compare John's Gospel with the Synoptic Gospels, the orders are different. John has Jesus coming in and clearing the temple towards the beginning of the ministry. The other Gospels have him doing it at the end of his ministry, right before he died. Well, which happened? For a Jew, who cares which one happened first? What matters is that it happened. That's what matters. What matters is what we learn from it. But in our modern thinking, we get all hung up. Oh, no, it's a little different. But it didn't matter back then. And that was, the rules were different. What was important for them was that it said that. Now, Luke is being educated, you know, Western education, a Gentile, so we relate to him the most. So this is, you know, very much a Gentile-sensitive gospel. He organized it. It's associated with Paul, and answer your question. He gathered them together. It says, so that you can know with asphalein, which is absolute certainty, with complete confidence. So you can know this is what really happened right here. You've heard a lot of stuff, but this is what really happened. We gathered all the eyewitnesses. And this is what happened right here. This is what Jesus said. This is what he did. And it's very apologetic in the sense that it's making an argument. It ties into the Old Testament, like we said. But not only that, it's also very much showing how God cared for the Gentiles. So, you know, anybody named Theophilus, okay, he's probably a Gentile, right, even if he's a real person. Although, you know, we always get the strange things, you know, Apollos, named after a Greek god, but he's still Jewish. But mostly, this is obviously a Greek name, a Greek word. So, chapter 1, so we get the introduction. He's saying, this is what it's for. I'm going to lay it out. This is what this gospel's for. I organized it. I present it. And then we jump into chapter 1. And I'm going to hand it over to John Oakes. All right. Oh, any other questions about the intro or about it? I think we may have covered them already. Yes?
Compared to the other gospels, what was
Luke written? It's difficult. Maybe John would feel more confident saying